Last week, I gave you the introduction to what should have been my seven pages of notes. Today, I've got 7 pages of notes, and I'm determined to get through them as interestingly as possible for you guys, okay? But I just want to recap, because I think it's very pivotal as we move into the series about the spiritual gifts, that we lay the right foundation. That's all I'm doing. I'm not talking about any of the gifts. I'm talking about laying a foundation for the proper and appropriate, healthy, loving use of the gifts. Yeah, so I just want to recap for those who might have missed it or for those who need a jog, but I want to say welcome back, Emma. We missed you. We really, really missed you. You're of us, and when people are of us, you just miss them. It's the same as you, Tim. Lovely to have you poke your little gorgeous face in here. So last week, I talked about the fact that we are called by God, and I had Susan Toogood over here continually repeating, I am called by God. And then we had David Oliver up here saying, I am called by God into a calling. Right? And I wanted to prove that the distance between the call and fulfilling the calling was to be filled up by a number of things. It was to be filled up by our character being built up. Yeah? Do you remember this? It was to be built up. There was discipline, self-discipline, and godly discipline until we walk in the unity of the spirit and with the body, that between the call and our calling, we have to be transformed with a Christ-like character. We have to have the fruit of the spirit flowing in us. We have to have such a love for the body that what we do in our calling is tempered by our love for unity in the body. This is really important. I didn't stress it, but it occurs to me this morning. You can have Christ's character and choose not to, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit and choose not to operate them, still be called and anointed and gifted. But if you don't have a love of unity in the body, what happens is the call and gift on your life becomes a weapon to be used against the body instead of a tool to build it up. And then I talked about, so there was the character, there was discipline, self-discipline, and godly discipline until we walk in unity. And then there was actually being familiar with the anointing or the grace endowment or that Christ-apportioned gift, that word charisma, that is given by God to each individual. I talked about the fact that God calls and shapes and prunes our life until he cultivates his very self in our life. I talked about the fact out of 1 Corinthians 12 that there were different kinds or varieties of gift, of service, and of ministry. And I'm just going to recap that different kinds is from that word, Greek word, diuresis. And it's really important that if you don't get any Greek, understand these few things I'm going to give you. From that word, different kinds or different varieties of gifts given by the Holy Spirit, basically from dia, one word meaning through or reaching across, hold that. And the second part of the word, hyriamai, which means making a personal choice. And the first part, dia, intensifies the second part, which gives us the sense that when God gave the gifts in the Spirit, it literally was this. God choosing to give his spiritual endowments of grace to his people in order that they could reach out or across as his hand extended. Really important that we grasp this in the operation of the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit. God chose to give them to us, his people, believers in Christ, a spiritual gift here in the context of church. What I'm talking about is a gift given by God's Holy Spirit to his people who believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, given to them a grace endowment for the express purpose that they might reach out or across, implying from where you are, implying movement and effort, implying a decision of your will. As his hand extended, implying not me doing the reaching or the gift, not me with my gift showing myself, but me reaching out as I'm unctioned under the Holy Spirit, as his hand extended. So when we get that first piece in place for the spiritual gifts, I'm already telling you that for the correct operation of the gifts of Holy Spirit are from a position of us understanding we have been given something by God, a grace endowment, in order for us to extend His hand to others. Important. I talked about the second part of it was the charisma, an undeserved favor, a gift of grace, a grace endowment to edify the church. And I explained that the MA, the ma, on the suffix of the of Greek word charis, character, which means gift, but the charisma, the ma, intensified the focus or the purpose, the end result of what the gift is. Why did God give the gifts? He gave the gifts to build up the body of Christ. So the gifts are given, focus, body of Christ, not people. Think of the most gifted person that you know, and I'm telling you, it's for the body of Christ, it's not for them. And it's not for any of us to be wowed or stupefied or dumbfounded by how incredible their gift is. I've learnt that. I've been quite silly and all googly-eyed in the midst of some incredible gifts of the body of Christ. And I can remember going to a pastor's meeting and sitting opposite Ray McCauley. And I just was like an idiot, blubbering. I was even afraid to say anything because I wanted to say something pithy and witty. And see, I can't even do it now. Pithy and witty. Ridiculous. They're just gifts. And Rick Godwin was worse, right? Then I talked about there being different levels of service. And that word, actually, Greek word, actually meaning waiting at the table. There are different levels of our spiritual gifts, which are gifts of service. And we are to treat them as a waiter waiting at the table, ministering under in God's establishment. That He is the boss of the restaurant that I'm serving food in today. And my prayer up here as my last minute prayer just before I took the podium was like, oh, come on, Holy Spirit, let's go to work. Because I'm ministering today in His eating house, this restaurant where I'm serving you spiritual food. But really, my ministry is as unto Jesus. He's looking at my heart. Were you puffed up with pride? Were you pleased with your little self, Beau? Did you think you did a great job? That's why, can I ask you, please don't clap for me. I actually don't like it. I'm neither encouraged nor affirmed by you clapping. I'm not. And I don't mean to belittle your clapping. I don't. I just don't like it because I recognize it's God. If there's anything good that you got, it's by the Holy Spirit. If you want to applaud anybody, applaud Him. Yeah? I know it. If I do a single thing that you feel Jesus out of, it's Jesus you're impressed by, not Bo Ace. Can we just get that out of the way right up there? Because that would really free me up to mess up sometimes. And then I said there were different workings. That was the Greek word energema. Again, it has an MA on the end, which means that it focuses or intensifies the end result. And that word energema means a working, an effect, an operation. The results of God's energy, His power, and people living in His faith. The end result of that power is to focus on the building up of God's people, the church. So we got to this foundation that the gifts are given by God as the Holy Spirit wills. They are different in scope and breadth. They are apportioned by Christ to every believer. They are spiritual because Holy Spirit gave them, and faith is involved in the operation of the gifts. Because that word energema tells us that it is a working or an effect or an operation that results in God's energy, God's power in His people living in His faith. Okay, so that's really important. So now that I've got that recap out of the way, let's press on. In the same way that God gives individuals gifts to bless our lives, to bless each other and the body of Christ, He's also given the body of Christ gifts. In Ephesians 4, 11 to 13, we read what those are. He gave some apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. We call those the kingly gifts because they're given for the specific purpose of the building up of the body of Christ. We also call them the fivefold gifts because there are five of them, simply because there are five of them mentioned in Ephesians. An apostle asks, is the church of God being built up? Are God's people moving in their God-given destiny? How can I build the body of Christ? A prophet asks, are people hearing God's direction? Are they hearing and receiving what God is saying? Are they responding appropriately to what God is saying in this moment? A pastor asks, are God's people being cared for? Are they compassionate and are they loving? An evangelist asks, are people coming into the kingdom of God? And teachers ask, are people reading God's word? Are they immersed in the word of God and are they applying it appropriately? They ask all of those questions because they're interested in the building up of the body of Christ. Why does the body of Christ need to be built up? Because it's immature until it's built up. This is really important. So the purpose of the fivefold ministry gifts is specifically to build the church, it goes on to say, so that for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So a fivefold ministry gift equips the saints so that the saints can do the work. Really important. A lot of people think in church, I believe, though not here at Lee Valley Church, of course, we pay you the fivefold ministry gift to do the work. So why are people not saved? Why is the church not full? What's going on with the church, Jeff and Bo? What on earth do you do? We do the equipping of the saints who then do the work of the ministry. So we might say, what are you guys doing to build the body of Christ? But because we love you and we're loving, and Jeff doesn't let me have the microphone off, and we don't say that. When exercised properly, spiritual gifts will contribute to the overall health and growth of the church. This is important. When we think about spiritual gifts, and I believe that God has asked us to teach on this because he wants to stir us up to desire the spiritual gifts, so that when we become more aware of what our spiritual gifts are, and as we flow in the anointedness, the grace endowment by God for the purpose of reaching out and across as his hand extended, when we get to that point at the end of the series, I believe that people are going to start flowing more openly in what is on them, but from the basis, please, of being determined to build up the body of Christ, to preserve unity in the body of Christ, that love will lead the way. It's really important. Ephesians 4:16, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Do you know that verse, each, the body is built, nourished, built up by that which every joint supplies, is written in the context of spiritual gifts. That's why it's important that I presented that to you today, because when we think about spiritual gifts, we have to think about them in terms of nourishing and building up the body of Christ. The gifts of the Spirit then are for the benefit and the edification, the building up of the body of Christ, not for the well-being or benefit of the individual. I believe that if we get this right, God will be able to trust us with incredible things. Incredible things. I've got even no idea of the breadth or scope of giftedness that could be in each one of us if we got that right. Yes, Lord, I know what my gift is, but I only want to use it to build the body of Christ. That's a dream seed. I'm just planting a dream seed in you. What if this church was full of people like that? Aware of their unique giftedness, so surrendered to Jesus to use so that they might reach out and across as his hand extended in any situation and build the body of Christ. What could happen? Just dream a little bit with me. What could happen? Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, a spiritually immature congregation. And he wrote to them about the gifts. I want you to have them. I want you to be aware of what they are. I don't want you to be ignorant of these things. Look, this is what they are. Have them, he was saying, to an immature church. Are you mad? Spirituality, and by that I mean operating the spiritual gifts, and maturity do not necessarily go hand in hand. But we think if we come across an incredible gift, we go somewhere, we don't know the person, They stand up and they prophesy over us, and we go, what an incredible gift. Really? Do you know the man or the woman? Do you know the caliber of who they are outside of church? I never receive a gift unless of prophecy unless Holy Spirit unctions me to say, yes, that is exactly right for you, go and have it. Or he's told me first. I'm not saying that everybody who operates in the prophetic is, you know, immature and having no character. I'm just saying that we easily get wowed by these things. And we accept the person on the basis of their spiritual gift without actually looking at the character that comes behind that. Yet it was to an immature congregation that Paul exhorted them to use the gifts. I thought that was interesting. There's a man called Samson in Judges, an incredible gift to Israel. A Nazarite. Do you know a Nazarite is simply one who is under a vow as long as he lives, a vow to God. That's what a Nazarite, that's what a Nazarite was. You were called a Nazarite if you were under a vow to God, and you were under that vow for as long as you lived. In Judges 13:7, the angel comes and appears, and he says, the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. God now has called Samson, you're going to be a Nazarite, you're going to live under a vow to me from the time I give you your first breath to the time you have your last breath. I ask you, did Samson always live as a man under a vow to God? He did not. Was Samson incredibly gifted even in the womb? Yes. Because what? The gift was a call. He was called by God to be a Nazarite and to live and operate and walk and move and act and unction under a vow to God every day of his life from the first to the last. God had a plan to use Samson as judgment, as part of judgment against the Philistines. Did God use Samson to judge the Philistines? He did. He absolutely did. Yet, you read, Samson chose a Philistine bride. A Philistine bride. You, to understand this, he's a Hebrew. He's an Israelite. They stay within their own people grouping, their own culture. The Philistines are oppressing them and have been oppressing Israel and have been killing his family. And he chooses a bride from their oppressive enemies. Okay. Was Samson called into an incredible call? What's he doing? Taking a bride from the oppressive enemies. Did God use that as part of the judgment against the Philistines? Yes, because the Bible even goes on to say his mum and dad were mortified, as parents would be, saying, aren't there women amongst our own tribe? They didn't realise that God was going to use that. Here's the goodness of God. This is not a license for us to take our gift and do all sorts of weird things with it and rebellious things with it. God already knew what Samson was going to do, and he'd already fitted that into his plan. That's God's prerogative and God's cleverness. Samson slays a lion, passes that way again. A swarm of bees have made their home in it, and they've produced honey. He takes some of that honey, he eats it, and he gives it to his parents. Israelites and dead things and dead stuff just don't go together. It's forbidden. So this incredibly gifted man, called and gifted to be used by God on a national level, has shown us that he's willful, headstrong, and unbridled in his passions, that he's rebellious, and now he's prepared to make himself ceremonially unclean, not just him, but his ignorant parents as well. They were completely ignorant of the source of that honey. It wasn't just enough for Samson to take and eat from a dead carcass. He shouldn't have been touching anything dead or going anywhere near it. He took it and he gave it to his parents too. Was he gifted? Was he called to the national stage? Was he doing stupid stuff? After his first disastrous marriage, we catch up with him in chapter 16, and it simply says this. He went down to this place, he saw a harlot, and he went into her. Bravo, man of God! Really good stuff! Was he gifted? Was he called to the national stage? Was he behaving like an immature, hedonistic, pleasure-seeking Egypt? Yes, he was. Then we come to Delilah, kryptonite Delilah. And now, so Samson has taken a bride from the oppressor enemy, ceremonially unclean, followed his sexual appetites to say, I haven't even touched on the slaying 30 Philistines to get the, I mean, you read the story, it's like an epic adventure right there. Now he plays games with the gift that's on his life. Delilah, sweet Delilah, says, what's the source of your strength? And he says, oh, if you tie me with cords that have not even been dried, I'll lose all of my strength. He's playing with it now. He's playing with his gift. Was he called? Yes. Was he called to the national stage to begin the delivery of Israel? Yes. Then what was he doing in a harlot's brothel? What was he doing in the enemy's camp? What was he doing with his head on Delilah's lap, telling her all this nonsense? Do you see why immaturity and gifting is so dangerous? And of course, she calls the Philistine. She does that, and he breaks the no. He says, no, you not tie me with tightly tie me with new ropes, and that will do it. So she does that, and of course, until eventually, he gets to his hair. Oh, now he's getting closer to the source of the gift. He knows what is on him. He knows why it's on him, and he knows the source of his strength. He knows that it's keeping that vow of never cutting his hair. It's an act of faith. It's an act of commitment and consecration. He knows that. And so he now moves to his hair. Well, if you weave the braids into a net and tie it with a pin. Now he's coming so close. He's on the very brink. There's still time to stop, Samson. There's still time to stop, Christian, from playing around with your gift. There's still time for repentance. But oh no, he has to lay down and play the game until eventually the enemy, Delilah, prompted by the Philistines who are threatening her family, he gives it up. Cut my hair and I'll be weak as any man. And that is exactly what happens. Judges 16:20. He didn't know that the Lord had departed from him. Samson's gift got him on the enemy's radar, but without godly character to keep him in that position of prominence, his fall was great. Was he called? Was he called to the national stage? Yes, he was. Was he called with an incredible anointing? Yet he played with it. He held the sacred profane. He played around with his appetites and his lusts. And yet God called him. Did God not know what he was doing? Yes. God, didn't you know what you were doing when you called me, Boaz, into ministry? What folly. Yes, he knew. He knew that hopefully the ideal, did he not know what he was doing when he called each one of us? Yes, he does. But hopefully the passion and hunger for Jesus Christ, the desire for intimate fellowship with Holy Spirit, the restraint of unity of the body, the hunger to be effective, to build up the body of Christ. Hopefully those things will be tensions that hold our gift in its right place. God chose Samson to be a judge of Israel and one who would begin Israel's delivery from the hand of the Philistines, yet he was a man of less than impeccable character. Did he fulfill his call on his life? Yes, he did. He did begin the delivery of Israel from the Philistines. But how many people were hurt along the way? Does the end justify the means? Age-old question. How much time was wasted while he held his heritage and his gift in dishonor? How much time is wasted while we hold our godly and Christian heritage and the gifts, the Christ-given, Christ-apportioned spiritual endowments of grace, while we hold them in dishonor? What else did Samson miss while he was playing games with the enemy? We may well ask ourselves that. What am I missing while I'm messing around playing games with the enemy? Character and gifting must go hand in hand. God chooses who he uses, when and how and where he uses them, but character and gifting must go hand in hand. A guy called Peter Golding said this: we're in trouble when pleasure governs principle. God help us if our gift should lead us where our character cannot keep us. You and I have to be accountable and responsible for the spiritual gifts that God has given us. So I've mentioned that they're spiritual because they're given by the Holy Spirit for the express purpose of building up the body of Christ. Okay? Hold that in balance. Whatever God has given you, it's for the building up of the body of Christ. A man called Bob Deffenbaugh says this: a spiritual gift is the God-given capacity of every Christian to carry out his function in the body of Christ. The thrust of the first half of Ephesians chapter 4 is that the effective functioning of the body of Christ is dependent upon the contribution of each individual part of the body. Spiritual gifts enable us to carry out our task within the body in a way which no one else can. Using the analogy of the physical body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul reinforced the same concept. Every part of the body is essential to the well-being of the body. When one member fails to do his part, the body suffers. This is another reason why we have to understand our spiritual gifts and use them appropriately, because I am my brother's keeper. What I do and how I behave and how I build the body of Christ and what I flow in and what I push in will make a difference to you. You're part of the body too. So what is spiritual? And a lot of people, as I said, mistake spirituality and gifting. You must be spiritual because you operate in miracles. No. Where does the gift come from? God. Who decides who gets what? He chooses who he uses, yes or no? So the gift comes to us by God. So I'm not spiritual because of my gift. I am spiritual because of the maturity that I have in Christ's character being formed in me. I am spiritual when I use that gift for the building up of the body of Christ. I'm spiritual when I use my gift to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the body of Christ. Yeah? I'm not spiritual just because I'm gifted. And we talked about the different, don't need to go through that, different types of gifts, different varieties, different ministrations. A great mistake is to think that we can only use our gifts in spectacular circumstances. As pastors, probably the most common thing is trying to help people see we're not trying to discover a spiritual gift on you to make room for you in the platform on a Sunday morning. We're trying to get you to be who God's created you to be, so that when you go into situations that only you go into, so that when you touch in a sphere of influence, the people that only you can touch, the presence and person of the Holy Spirit is there with you, and the character of Christ is there in your conversation, in your speaking, in your listening, in your behavior, in your reactions. The ministry is mostly done out there. Galatians 5, 13 to 26 talks about the life by the Spirit. And it says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." If we're going to walk in the Spirit, if we're going to keep step with the Spirit, it applies to every aspect of our Christian walk, the operation of His gifts included. If godly character is not operating in our life, if the fruit of Holy Spirit's presence in our life is lacking, we're much more prone to operate the gifts from a self-centered, self-pleasing basis where pride and conceit can easily take root. At Going Deeper, Anthea quoted someone as saying, "The spiritual gifts are tools, not toys." I love that. And if we're going to move effectively and powerfully and have an incredible and genuine flow, a pure flow of Holy Spirit moving in the spiritual gifts and the grace endowments that He's put at Lee Valley Church, then we're going to have to understand that. They're not toys. They're tools for the kingdom of God to be built up. They're freedom tools for people who have been trapped and imprisoned in the darkness to be able to come into the light. There are 12 gifts, there are 9 gifts, then there are 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit. There are power gifts, faith, healing, and miracles. There are oral gifts, prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. And there are revelatory gifts, things that reveal word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. But there are other gifts. Romans 12 said that there's an exhortation or encouragement. That's a spiritual gift. There's giving, that's a spiritual gift. Leadership, mercy, prophecy, service, and teaching. There's the fivefold ministry gifts. And then there are other gifts or spiritual endowments of grace, if you like, for people to be celibate, to be eunuchs for the faith, for people to give hospitality, for people to be made martyrs for the sake of the kingdom, and for people to be emissaries, sent ones, or missionaries for the sake of the kingdom. That's by no means an exhaustive list of the gifts that are listed in the New Testament, but that's a big chunk to be going on with. When I mentioned to you that word diakonia, different types of services, do you know that it had in that its service that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and guided by faith? So now we understand that the gifts, the spiritual gifts, need faith to operate. That word energema, I said it was God's power, God's energy given to His people who are living in His faith. So faith and the operation of the spiritual gifts go hand in hand. Then we get to Galatians 5:2, which says that faith works by love. We're going in a big circle here. You have to have faith to believe that God has called you to do anything. You have to have faith to operate in what you believe God has graced you in. But if the faith is not working by love, stop. Don't give me what you've got if you haven't got love. I wish I could have all morning to do role play and get people up here and give them a scenario and ask them to act it out, what it looks like with love and what it looks like without love, a spiritual gift. I know we don't have the time for that. But, you know what, it would be very interesting because some of us have been at the end of it. What, you want a cup of tea? Get it yourself. Imagine if you went to the hutch out there on a Sunday. If Jeff or I saw that, you'd be out of there, quick smart. Yes, you lot have to preach to you again. You want that? You don't. You want me to stand up here loving you, believing the best, thinking you're all giants in my eyes, God's going to do great things for you this week. That's what you want. You know the difference. The spiritual gifts have to be motivated by a desire to see God released into the situation. They have to be used to build up the body of Christ. They have to be used and operated by faith. And that faith has to work by love. When we speak about the use of any spiritual gift, motive is everything. It's easy to be confused by spirituality and by gifting because we are fickle about giftedness. We're easily impressed by gift. But really, what people need the most, especially hurting people, especially lost people, especially people in the kingdom of God and the body of Christ, is we need spiritual gifts which are operated and serving one another in love and in faith. First Corinthians 13. Do we have it there? to be able to read together. Let's stand and read this. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Whoa. No, I needed the whole chapter. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. Can sit down. Thank you. To the infant church at Corinth, a church filled with sensuality and immaturity, to the very church that Paul wanted to have fully informed and see flowing in the gifts of Holy Spirit, he penned the most famous chapter on love ever written immediately after instructing them about the gifts. There are no coincidences in God. Love is the anchor point to the correct operation of spiritual gifts. Faith, which works by love. Love is the key, believe you me. Love gives the gifts clarity, form, and substance. Love gives them life. Love supersedes every gift. Every gift. It's more excellent, more eternal, more life-changing, more life-giving. Let love lead us into the gifts. And all of our seeking after spiritual things and after spiritual gifts, seek love. And all of our getting, get love. And all of our doing, do love. See, love has to precede everything we do in, with, to, and for the body of Christ. Because love is a governor. As in a governor, an accelerator on a vehicle. Love lets you go only so far. It keeps you in the safe zone. I called my preach this morning building up or puffing up because I took it from Corinthians. Love is not puffed up. Love builds up. And that's what I want to say, Lee Valley Church. As we learn and discover more about our spiritual gifting, the grace, the Christ-apportioned grace endowments given to you and given to me in order that we can reach out and across as his hand extended. The different graces and degrees of the gifting that are upon us for the building up of the church, for the edification of the saints, that we can find our place and fill it, that we can gloriously reflect Jesus Christ in who we are in our own spheres of influence. Love is the key. Love is the key. Love is the key. And as we come to our communion this morning, love is the key. Love took Jesus all the way to Calvary. And that's what I want to remember. If you know Jesus as your personal Savior, this is a commemorative meal. This is a meal of remembrance. It's not a walk of doom up to the table. It is a meal, a token fellowship meal of love. where we say that mercy and justice met at the cross in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you do not know Jesus as your personal Saviour, then let me tell you this, the place for you to meet him is at the place of the cross, because it's a place of incredible horror, but it's a place of an incredible exchange. My sin and shame for his life and freedom. Once I was lost, but now I see. That happens at the cross. The cross has brought clarity to my life, because Jesus is the reason why I live. He's the reason why I'm here. Holy Spirit's gift on grace on my life is the reason why I moved halfway around the world to say, you're all I want. And I really do feel that Jesus is calling to each one of us, saying, you are all I want. That the cross of Christ and Christ on the cross says he did it for you and he did it for me. And if you do not know Jesus, as we stand, I'm going to pray a prayer. Can we stand before we come to communion? If you do not know Jesus as your personal Saviour, you know that scripture that says in Romans, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. The word for gifts is that word charisma. It's a God-given, Christ-apportioned, spiritual endowment upon our life. God chooses who he uses. But that word callings is actually the word that means invitation. An invitation to come to Jesus. God gifts and graces every individual. And he never changes his mind about it. But he also invites every individual to come to know him personally, and he never changes his mind about the invitation that he's extended. And if you've never said yes to that invitation, if you've never known what it is to be swept up into a furious love that actually finds you centered in Jesus Christ, that gives your life meaning and substance, today is your day. With every eye closed and every head bowed, if you don't know Jesus, and I'm appealing to you, the Jesus who is real, he is not stuck on a cross, the Jesus who stands and knocks at the door of our heart, who says, I long for you, I love you, I died for you, come to me. If you've never known what it is to lay down a burden of shame and sin and disappointment, if you've never known what it is to be able to walk away free and unburdened like Pilgrim of Pilgrim's Progress, today is your moment. If that's you, then just let me know, because I'd love to pray with you. Just raise your hand and someone will be coming to pray with you and make the greatest invitation and introduction that you could ever know. And it's not too late at any point. I just want to give a little more time. This morning, maybe you've been like Samson, playing with your gift, enticing the enemy, messing around with things that you shouldn't, when you know there's giftedness on your life and you know that God has called you to something bigger than yourself, but you've been messing around in the immaturity and hedonism. When God's called each one of us, do you know, to be a revolutionary for Jesus Christ. Revolutionaries are different to rebels, because revolutionaries live counter to the culture of the day. The culture of our day is hedonistic and godless. It's self-seeking and self-serving. Yet God has called us out of the culture of today to live a revolutionary life for him, where it's marked by radical transformation and discipleship. And if you've been playing around, even as I was speaking about Samson, then this is your moment to let Holy Spirit do some work in your heart. I appeal to you. Don't come to the communion table with stuff that Holy Spirit has put his finger on and said, I'm not happy with this. We need to do business here. Go to the cross first. Make it right. And I don't mean go to the cross physically. I mean that place in your heart, that place of recommitment. As we come to communion this morning, our meal of love and our meal of gratitude and thankfulness, I just urge you and appeal to you, if Holy Spirit is asking you to do some business with him first, then do it and then come freely to the table. Father, we love you. Thank you for all that you are. Thank you for all that you've done in Jesus. Thank you for every Christ-apportioned grace endowment that is upon Lee Valley Church. And my prayer, Father, is that people will hunger for what you have put on their life, that each one of us will hold that in honor, that each one of us will understand what it is to be part of a body and to build up the body. I pray that you teach us to build up and keep us from puffing up, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.